Good afternoon. The scripture reading is Luke 15, 1 through 7. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisee and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them. So Jesus used this illustration. If you had 100 sheep, and one of them strayed away and was lost in the wilderness, wouldn't you leave the 99 others to go and search for the lost one until you found it? And then you would joyfully carry it home on your shoulders. When you arrive, you would call together your friends and neighbors to rejoice with you because your lost sheep was found. In the same way, heaven will be happier over one lost sinner who returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Amen.
Amen.
The story of salvation is quite a fascinating one. When you look at the story of salvation, you realize just how much God loves you. And that's what I get every time I look at it. Talk is real cheap. That's what the old folks used to say. Talk is cheap. But God has proven his love for us, and here's how. He came to earth to save us. I mean, this is unheard of in the annals of the quote-unquote gods. You know, there are many gods, but there's only one. But all the other people that worship other gods, there's no way in the world that their God would come to earth, live among us, and then die for our sins. And so it was so hard for people who were not Christians in the early days of Christianity to accept that Jesus was the Son of God. And that's why one of the reasons why. But he came to earth. He came looking for us. Luke, the 15th chapter, verse 1, I thank Janice for the reading of the word. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. See, Jesus always attracted people. Wherever he went, he attracted people. The way that you can tell whether or not people feel that you love them is whether or not they're attracted to you. If people are attracted to you and they come to you, they feel a sense of comfort. They feel that there's some love. They feel that you're accepting. They feel that they can talk to you. If they don't come to you, then maybe there's something we need to work on. Because people came to Jesus. The Word of God, the Spirit of God attracts people. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, and this is something they did often. They muttered and they complained. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them, they said. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And of course, they didn't, right? That means that they didn't. They were not likable. They were not accepting. They were not loving. And so the people didn't come to them, and they didn't go to the people that needed them. They're supposed to be righteous, right? The Pharisees and the scribes, they were supposed to be righteous people. But the problem that they had was this. Their righteousness was a righteousness that they themselves made up. They made their standard for what was righteous. It wasn't righteous according to God's standard. It was righteous according to their standard. You know what we call that? Self-righteousness. We call that self-righteousness. That's when a person has all kinds of opinions. Churches can do the same thing. Has all kinds of opinions that have nothing to do with the Word of God about what is right and what is wrong. It becomes a made-up righteousness. The righteousness that we adhere to and the things that we believe and we follow should be provable in Scripture. Should be provable in Scripture. And that's when you know that you're following God, and that's how you know. And then Jesus told them this parable. You know, Jesus told them a lot of parables because there were things that they didn't understand. And he laid it out so his disciples could understand, but the people really that he told them to often didn't get his parables. So this is maybe one of those. He says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep, and you lose one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, they don't have a clue what he's talking about, probably. But they should. And then when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders, and he goes home and he calls his friends and neighbors, And he says to them, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I don't know what you're like, but I'm this way. If I have something and I lose it, I'll spend more time looking for that thing that I lost than I will for the, you know, if I got $50 in my wallet and I lose a dollar, it bugs me. I mean, but you got $50 in your wallet. Why do you care? $100 in your wallet, why do you care? It's the whole thing of losing something. I got to go and look for that dollar, and I'll spend a lot of time looking for that dollar. Because guess what? I'm not worried about the 50 or the 100 I got in my wallet. It's safe, right? I'm worried about the one I had, and none of us likes to lose anything. And so the shepherd is the same way. And, of course, Jesus is talking about himself as the good shepherd. A shepherd out there with his sheep, you know, the Bible talks about the person that's a hireling. In other words, they really don't care about the sheep. They're just there to make the money. They don't really care about the sheep. Then it talks about the good shepherd, the one who really, really loves the sheep. And by the way, in case you're wondering, because I used to read that, he said he leaves the 99 in the open country and he goes and finds the one. He doesn't leave them out there by themselves. Because you might have a visual picture. You mean he just leaves 99 sheep out there in the open and the wolves can get them, the bears can eat them up, they can fall off the ravines, you know, because sheep are pretty helpless creatures. So don't have in your mind somehow that he leaves them all by themselves unprotected. He leaves them, there are often many caretakers with the sheep. He leaves them with somebody that takes care of them until he can return and retrieve them. But he goes and he finds that one sheep that is lost. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, he gave them the courtesy of calling them righteous, which they were not, but they thought they were. But he gives them the courtesy of calling them righteous in order to make his point. That God is more concerned about that person that's lost than he is about the 99 who have already come to him, because the 99 that come to him are secure. You see the same reflection in the prodigal son, don't you? With the son who was there, remember the prodigal son? His younger son requests all his living. He gets his inheritance. He goes out. He wastes it. The older brother's there. The younger brother comes back. He's tattered. He's torn. He's ragged. He's hungry. The father receives him with joy. Again, that lost one. And his brother is very upset. And his brother says, you never gave me a sheep to celebrate with my friends. And the father says, you're with me. Everything I have is yours. Your brother was lost, and now he's found. Rejoice. And we don't see how it ends. This is where the story ends in the scriptures. But the point is, that one which is lost is the one we worry about. Mothers, it's that child that never calls. When you don't know how they're doing. You don't know whether they're on the street. You don't know if somebody beat them up. You don't know if they were in a car accident. You don't know if they're warm. That's the one that you worry about. It's not the one that's there in the house with you or lives down the street. You know how that was doing, right? You worry about the one that's struggling. You worry about the one that's lost. You worry about the one that's in trouble. That's the one that you worry about. And God is the same way. He says, in the same way, God is concerned about the person who is lost, the person who is a sinner. That's the one he goes and seeks. And he says, you know, there's more rejoicing in heaven. Other scriptures say that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner repents, because the rest of us are secure. God is worried about the one who is lost. And we see this in God's dealing with people throughout the ages. You remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, right? Abraham called the father of the faithful, and Isaac, his son, his only son, a son that was given to him in a supernatural way. He was not able, supposedly, to have children at this point, neither was his wife Sarai, but they have this child, and this child is a child of miracle. This child is a reflection of Jesus, okay? So when he receives this child as his one and only true son by the flesh and blood child, by himself and his wife, one day God comes to him. He's so happy. Him and Sarah, just so happy. And then one day God comes to him and he says, take this son that I just gave you and take him up to a mountain that I'll show you and sacrifice him. Wow. But Abraham is a real worshiper of God. He's a friend of God. So he takes God at his word and he obeys him. He goes up to the mountaintop. He prepares the wood. He puts it on the back of Isaac. They go up to the mountain. He prepares the altar. And on the way up, his son says to him, Father, I see the wood and I see the fire. Where's the offering? And Abraham says to him, my son, God will provide an offering. And they go up there. He binds his son, and he's about to do what God has told him. The book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that God was able to raise him up again. And it says that in a way, he did receive him from death, because when he gets ready to kill his son, in obedience to God, God says, sends an angel, and he shouts, and he says, don't touch him. Don't touch the boy. And he looks behind him, and there is a lamb in the thicket, caught by his horns, can't get out. And he gets this ram, and he sacrifices it in place of his son. He sacrifices this ram, and it is, he proclaims that this place is Jehovah Jireh, which is God provides, or God my provider. And God speaks to him there. He says, Abraham looked there in the thicket. He saw the ram caught by the corn, went over, took it. The ram sacrificed it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord will provide. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. And normally when it says the angel of the Lord, it's speaking of God himself. And he said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your only son, I will surely bless you and make you your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand of the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. That was very important in their time, because they were always, oftentimes at least, at war with those who were nearby them. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And through your offspring, or your seed, the children that come from you, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And so God extended salvation and eternal life to all who believe through Jesus. This is what he's aiming at. Through his seed. The Bible says not many seeds, but seed one, which is Christ. And so through him, he extends this blessing to everybody. He expanded this promise that Abraham was made, that was made to Abraham, to all of us through Jesus. And so when Jesus comes to earth, this is one of the main reasons, of course, why he comes, is that he is going to come and seek us out. Very important. He comes to seek out a people that are lost. He comes to seek a people that are lost, just like he told them there, and just like so many other scriptures indicate. One of the stories we'll go through is the story of Zacchaeus. And it shows again how God comes and seeks us out. So what Jesus does then is he comes and lives a perfect life here on earth. Perfect life. Died for our sins. Was raised the third day for our sins. And showing that he has the power to deliver us into his kingdom. The word is consistent in the Old and the New Testament. So let's take a look at this story of Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? Like so many of us, he was a short person. Short people are powerful. Right on, short people. So he comes and he wants to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus, but he's too short. He can't see over the tall people. So the sycamore tree in Jerusalem, that brand of sycamore tree there that is there, is a very, very strong tree with strong branches. Not like the branch that I climbed out on when I was a kid, and it broke from 10 feet or 15 feet up and fell. I fell on my back and it fell on me. Not like that. There were many of those days. It's a miracle I survived my youth. I did some crazy stuff. But he's on this tree and it's holding him up. And he's up there and he's able to see now. And Jesus comes. And when Jesus gets there to where Zacchaeus is, you remember the story. He looks up because Jesus knows everything that's going on. He looks up and he sees Zacchaeus and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must go and eat at your house today." You remember what the people that standing by said? All the people that saw this and began to mutter, "Here we go again. He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." That's what they said. But Zacchaeus stood up. I don't know what exactly that means, stood up. He's picking on little people here. But, you know, he stood up. He may have been bowed before Jesus. Oftentimes people that respected Jesus and met him for the first time or even times after would bow before Jesus. So he may have been bowed before Jesus. So he stands up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now," you have to realize this guy's a tax collector. He's filthy rich. The guy is rich. And this is one of the reasons why the Jews called him sinners. The tax collectors at that time abused the people by taking more taxes than were actually due. And so the Jews hated them, so because they're lording it over them. And oftentimes they were Jews themselves, but they were on the side of the Romans and treating them as if they weren't even their own kinsmen because they were just robbing them of money, taking way more than they should. So Zacchaeus is filthy rich. And so it says, "Here and now I give half of all my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount." So evidently, he knows he's not going to be broke because of this, but, you know, he's taking something that he shouldn't have had. And he's giving half of it to the poor. And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." That's why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. Now, in this context, he's talking about Zacchaeus, a man who was a tax collector and a sinner. But he was a Jew. But you must realize, as I said, Jesus expanded his scope. So now when Jesus comes, brothers and sisters, he just doesn't come to save Jews that are errant. He just doesn't come to save Jews that are sinning. Jesus comes to save every person. This is why he said to Abraham, "Through your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And when I first read that from the Old Testament, I wondered what in the world he was talking about. But the New Testament, of course, explains it in Paul. And that is that Jesus then expands the promise of Abraham that he should be an inheritor of all of the lands before him. Jesus expands it to the whole universe. And those who, as the Bible shows, are the children of Abraham through faith now will receive the promises that were given to Abraham but are now expanded to include all things, including eternal life. Because when I read about eternal inheritance, I said, but you're physical human being. How can you have eternal inheritance? How can people who die have eternal inheritance? To fix that, God has to make it so you don't die. So we know that John 3:16 talks about how God extends eternal life to all who believe in him, right? And so that's what Jesus did. He expanded the promises that were made to Abraham to a universal level. The promises that were given to Abraham and his seed was just there in Palestine. But when Jesus comes, he changes the conditions by which you become an inheritor. Because then you had to be a Jew and a child of Abraham. But Jesus comes and he expands those parameters so that anybody, no matter what your background, no matter what your past, no matter what you've done, when you receive Jesus through faith, and Abraham is called the father of the faithful. So he honors Abraham by making the condition for your salvation faith. But when you have faith, John 3:16, right? Those who have faith are saved. And the Bible says, in fact, that we are the seed, the children of Abraham, through faith in Jesus. And so that connection between Abraham and his seed, the Lord Jesus, expanded the promises so that all of us could have it. And we could have eternal inheritance and live with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit for all eternity. And this is what Jesus did. When he comes to earth, he comes and seeks us out to fulfill that promise. But Romans 3rd chapter, verse 21 says this: "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify." So even in the Old Testament, God talked about the fact that he would call the Gentiles. The early New Testament church had to come to grips with that because they didn't think that the Gentiles, remember, were acceptable to salvation unless they kept the law of Moses. And Paul went up to Jerusalem to argue with them, and he found out the church decided that, no, it was through faith in Jesus Christ that everybody is saved, whether you're a Gentile or whomever you are, because Jesus has expanded that promise and that inheritance through faith. And so this is so important for us to understand. Righteousness apart from the law. See, the law was only given to the Jews. So God had to make it so that righteousness doesn't come by the law. And besides that, brothers and sisters, can anybody keep the law perfectly? No. All right, so that's what the brothers and sisters who were in charge of the Jerusalem church decided when Paul went up there. They said themselves, we couldn't keep the law ourselves. So how can we require the Gentiles to keep the law? Now, however, the spirit of the law of obedience to Christ still stands. Very important. Because sometimes when we can say that you can't keep the law and that God came and he freed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is the fact that you can't keep it and therefore you have to die. You know, the penalty for sin is death. That's the curse of the law. God does away with that. He does not do away with his law. You have to obey God's law. You're a Christian and you want to enter into the kingdom. You can't just do any and everything you want to do. You have to obey God's law. Now, are you going to do it perfectly? No, but God is looking to see if you're willing to struggle under it. Amen. To try to obey him. And the only way you're going to obey him is through the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit can help you to obey the law, but it still won't be perfect because you're human. But you won't go on sinning, as the scripture says. You just don't go on sinning. You need to change your ways. You see, Zacchaeus, when God called him and said that he could go and eat at his house, and what did Zacchaeus do? He repents right away. What did the people on the day of the book of Acts do when Peter and all the others are preaching and they hear them talking in all these different languages that they couldn't, you know, languages that they couldn't even speak they were talking in? And they say, what should we do? And what did he say? Repent. So there is a repentance required of the children of God. And there is a way of walking and living that God requires of us as his children, though we are imperfect. There's a heart that wants to obey God and strives to obey him. There's a heart that walks away from our sins and obeys God. All right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all, the same all, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Jesus Christ. And so it is Jesus Christ who gives us that redemption. So, you know, from the beginning, what God did was he set himself to come and to seek you out. And he set a way by which he could save you. So when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, when you believe that he was a real person, he came to earth and lived here on earth and lived a perfect life, and he then died, just like that ram up on the mountain with Abraham and his son Isaac, that he died, the perfect sacrifice, died in your place, just like he died in Isaac's place. And when you believe that he rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he has the power to give you eternal life because you believe and obey him, then you know you have been found. You know you have been found. Jesus came to seek us out. He came looking for you and me.
Amen.
Amen. And once you're found, don't wander off.
Amen.
Stay with God.
Yes.
Join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your blessings. We know that what Jesus did, what you did through the Holy Spirit is amazing. That you love us just that much, that no matter what our past was, where we came from, that the perfect sacrifice of Jesus comes and is applied to us if we believe and we have faith in him, and it washes away all of our sins. All of our sins are washed away at one time, past and present, and also future. But we nevertheless have a responsibility to stay in your way, to stay connected to the vine. And we pray that you'll give us that help and that resolve to do that. It is through your Spirit that we do it. But we also, Lord God, need a heart that believes and wants to obey. And we pray that you'll give us that heart. We thank you that you loved us so much that we didn't have enough strength or wisdom to come looking for you, but that you came looking for us. And that you make a way so that we can not only be with you now and have your power and your presence now to be obedient to you, but you made it so that in the future we will dwell with you forever. And so, Holy Father, hold us fast. When we have temptations and we are tempted to slip back into our sins, we pray that you'll correct us and draw us back to yourself. And we pray that you will keep us strong and secure. And we thank you for a church that we can belong to, where we can be encouraged in these ways and taught your way. Continue to strengthen and embolden this church and cause it to grow, both spiritually and in numbers. And bless us in our own homes and our own spiritual lives, Lord, that we will grow, that we will mature spiritually. Help us to cast off those old ways that held us down and to submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to your ways. We thank you and we submit ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.